Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you. And a warm welcome to Afternoons with me. I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening today. And a big thanks to Dr. Mark Muska for coming into the studio on one of his summer days off and talking about his favorite subject, which is also mine. It's awfully nice to see him, and I appreciate the good questions. And you really, you challenge us, and I learn, and I often go back and I listen to the show so I can hear his answers better, because sometimes when he's answering, I'm listening and looking at other questions that are coming in. So I process it myself, and sometimes it's good to go through it a second time, which you can do at myfaithradio.com. You can go to our show page, Afternoons with Me, and then you can just re-listen to the podcast or send it on to a friend who you think might benefit from hearing what we talked about. Coming up in this hour, David Wheaton's going to be joining me in just a moment, and then Pastor Rusty George is going to join the program as well, and he is in Southern California. So we're going to talk about the underemphasized attribute of God with David Wheaton, and I've got some big news to share. He's got some big news to share with us, which I'm excited to hear. We'll take 60 seconds and be back in a minute.
Start your day with good news from God's Word every day by signing up for the Faith Radio Verse of the Day. You'll be uplifted and encouraged when you text the word VERSE to 555-888 and start receiving daily scripture verses. That's VERSE to 555-888. Or have it delivered as an email by going to myfaithradio.com and clicking on Verse of the Day under the Subscriptions tab. Keep growing your faith with the Faith Radio Verse of the Day.
Listening to Faith Radio is convenient and easy on an Amazon Alexa or Echo device. Just say, "Enable Faith Radio" to get started. Once the skill is enabled, say, "Play Faith Radio," and you'll hear the live stream. You can also access previous programs by listening to the podcast. Stay connected to Faith Radio at home, work, or anywhere there's an Alexa or Echo device. Learn more at myfaithradio.com.
Welcome back to the show. Awfully glad to be joined by David Wheaton. If you want to learn more about David's work, go to thechristianworldview.org, thechristianworldview.org. You know, David's a regular guest on the show. Always excited to talk to him. David, welcome.
Hey, good to be with you this afternoon, Bill.
Yeah, likewise. I get to celebrate something with you on this great day, June 22nd. What happened on this day?
Well, 65 years ago today, so that would predate me, of course.
Yes, it would.
But my parents are celebrating their 65th anniversary today, and what an incredible heritage and blessing our families had because of their commitment to Christ and to having a great marriage and showing that example to us. And we celebrated by going to Subway for lunch.
Well, that's pretty romantic. So, Mr. and Mrs. Wheaton, happy anniversary. Thank you for loving your family the way you have and serving the Lord the way you've done it. That's been great.
Well, they love you too, Bill, so they appreciate those kind words.
Yeah. Well, let's, David, let's chat about the underemphasized attribute of God. That's a big big opening line. So let's talk about it. Let's break it down.
It's kind of a teaser. Like, what would that be?
Exactly.
You know, I have been reading this year, trying to read through the prophets, the major and minor prophets in the Old Testament. I'm just pretty weak in that area of the Bible. I think it's probably the most underread portion of Scripture. You know, we, of course, everyone, believers, I love to read the New Testament about Christ and the Gospels and the early church. And, you know, we can get through the first five books of the Old Testament about creation. What an amazing, you know, narrative that is. And you get into the Judges and the Kings, and that's amazing. And You have the book of Ruth, and then you get into Proverbs and Psalms and Ecclesiastes. But when we get into those prophets, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and you know, Hosea, some of the minor prophets, it's like you kind of feel like you're swimming in the deep end, you know, trying to figure out what this all means. There's poetry there. There's prophecy that has near fulfillment, and there's long fulfillment way in the future that hasn't been fulfilled yet. And so I really wanted to get a better sense of what those books were about. And so I've been reading them this year, and I think they are a little difficult to understand, but I'll think there's one big theme that stands out. Like, for instance, I'm reading in Jeremiah right now, and the big theme that stands out is disobedience to God brings his judgment, and repentance and obedience brings his blessing. And I think if we can just remember that, then you'll know what those books are about. So, you know, what, it's usually one of the Old Testament prophets in the nation of Israel is a lonely voice telling the nation, do not go the way of sinfulness, of wickedness. Do not emulate your neighbors, these countries who reject God. Follow the one true God, or else God's judgment is coming. It's you're going to be exiled. You're going to be killed. You're going to be there's going to be consequences for this. And so this is, I think, the most underemphasized attribute of God, at least in today's church. You know, we talk a lot about the love of God. We talk about the compassion and mercy of God, and those things are absolutely true, and they need to be emphasized. But if you mostly emphasize those and you never emphasize the judgment or the wrath of God over sin, you're actually not portraying the actual God presented in the Bible, and that's very serious. You know, the most important thing about us is our view of God and whether it's accurate. And so I think that's why this topic's important, to understand that, yes, God is a God of love, but he's also a God of judgment and wrath for those who willfully and persistently go against him.
And David, if we're going to be devoted students of the Word, we're going to understand the full truth about the actual God of the Bible, not the one that we just read about exclusively in the New Testament. We're going to learn about God's judgment. I mean, when you think about God orchestrating a global flood, let's just chat about that, for example.
Yeah, I mean, the judgment of God is presented in the Scripture. It's not like three verses. I mean, it goes from the very first chapters in Genesis after Adam and Eve sin. You get into Genesis chapter 3 right away. God is angry. There's judgment coming for Satan, for his consequences for Adam and Eve. And as you mentioned, it rolls into eventually the earth became so wicked that this God of love all of a sudden decides that there's so much wickedness on the earth that he's going to destroy everything that has breath on the earth except for Noah and his family.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that is unbelievable. I mean, is this the same God that, you know, we think about in terms of he's, you know, willing to forgive and compassionate? Yes, it is the same God. It's two perfect sides of the same coin. And then you go all throughout Scripture. You go from that flood you mentioned to, you know, when Israel came out of Egypt and all the plagues and things they suffered along the way. All of the first generation was judged by God and died in the wilderness. Not one of them, except for Joshua and Caleb, made it into the promised land. And then with the kings of Israel, most of them were wicked kings, and they were judged, and they were exiled to Babylon, and they struggled. And then we go to those Old Testament prophets, and we get into the New Testament, and more of the same. And the Bible ends. So from the very beginning to the very end, the Bible ends with the great white throne judgment, where those who reject God, reject his offer of reconciliation through his son Jesus, are, it says this, thrown, not just like sentenced to or sent to, they're thrown into the lake of fire in Revelation chapter 20. So this is a reoccurring theme throughout the whole Bible. And I think underemphasizing it or looking away from it or not talking about it or preachers not preaching on it is really a grievous error.
I agree 100%, David. And if we really want to understand God's true character, we have to understand the God of the Old Testament and the New Testament.
That's true. Now, I'll just give you a little example of this. Now, we love Vacation Bible School. Our son went to Vacation Bible School this past week, so this is not a knock on Vacation Bible School. This is very typical. You know, they bring home a verse every day. You know, one of the verses he brought home one day was Jeremiah 29:11, one of the most misinterpreted by misapplied verses in the Bible. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Or, you know, Romans 8:28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And those verses are absolutely true. Now, that first one in Jeremiah was really toward the exiles who had been exiled, been judged by God, that they'd be coming back to Israel. I think there is application for that for believers today, that, yes, when you do, God does have plans for us. When you are obedient to him, there is blessing, even though there still can be trials. So those things are absolutely true. but you rarely would see a verse from VBS come home, you know, repent or, you know, watch out for the judgment of God. You know, but that really actually should be emphasized.
Oh,
you know, we're
I agree.
Constantly told to love God and fear God in Scripture. And just emphasizing just the love all the time, again, I think is a grievous error in capturing who God actually is.
Yeah, David, it's so spot on. So why do you not think that God's judgment is discussed very much, whether it's in church or just among Christians?
Well, I think you look at what happened to the prophets in the Old Testament, and many of them were ostracized even killed for bringing up the judgment of God. Now, if it's not that, okay, that's rarely that in America today, but you lose friends. People across all time, not just our time, by the way, they didn't like hearing about God's judgment back in the time of Isaiah and Jeremiah either. It's that people across all time we myself included, we don't like to hear about God's anger and wrath and judgment. It's like when you tell your son that he's going to get punished if he does something wrong, do you think he likes to hear that? I mean, he'd rather have your arm around him and telling him how much you love him, of course. You know, we want to live the way we want to live without consequences. And so, but if you start preaching about the judgment of God when pastors do that, unfortunately, it doesn't make your church very popular. It clears out the pews. You get labeled as unloving or harsh or legalistic. You know, people want to be made to feel good, to keep it positive. Focus on the good side of God, the loving side. You know, when someone says, you know, God loves you with an unconditional love, who doesn't love that, despite the fact that it's actually not true? God's love is conditional. If you persist in your rejection of God, eventually God, his love won't be upon you. His wrath will be upon you. So that's actually an inaccurate statement. So I just think that, you know, we all just naturally, our human nature doesn't like to hear about this judgment of God. But the good news is we don't have to be under the wrath and judgment of God when we seek him with a humble heart and draw near to him and we live a life of repentance and faith in him and obey him. That's the way to not be under the judgment of God.
Yeah. David, let me take a little break. When I come back, let's talk about maybe some common mistakes about God's judgment. David Wheaton is my guest. TheChristianWorldview.org is where you go learn more about him. We'll take a short break and be right back. We're talking about the underemphasized attribute of God. Sounds like a big tease, but we're talking about God's judgment. And there are, you know, mistakes that can be made about God's judgment, some common mistakes. David, maybe let's chat about a few of those.
Yeah, I think that the biggest one is to think that God won't judge, that he's, you know, God would never send someone to hell, never throw someone into the lake of fire, as it says in the book of Revelation in Scripture. That he is patient forever, that there is no afterlife. In other words, that there's no judgment of God. So that's obviously the biggest mistake that's made. And that's made frequently by the world today. I mean, that is a hard truth of Scripture, that you live your life and your what you do with God's offer of reconciliation, what God's offering you to forgive you for your sin. He's making this offer to you by his grace. He sent his son, Jesus, to live a perfect life so he could be the perfect sacrifice to pay the penalty that you deserve to pay for your sin. God's offering you a way out. He's saying, I will forgive you. I will reconcile you to me. I will give you the perfect righteousness of my son. I will accept you and welcome you into heaven for eternity. But you must repent of your sin. You must acknowledge you're a sinner. And you must put your faith, your trust, your hope for forgiveness, trust in my promise that I will forgive you. You must have faith in me and what I've revealed. Now, for the person who rejects that and dies, you know, the Scripture is very clear that you've had your chance. God's given you a chance. He's been patient with you, and you will be under God's judgment someday. And frankly, knowing that should lead us to think, wow, I don't want to be under God's judgment. I don't want his wrath, the King of the universe wrath on me. I want to get out from under that. I want to repent and believe in the gospel. And so that's really one of the key aspects of talking about God's wrath and judgment, is to make people sit up and take notice, is to sober them up a little bit and say, where am I going in life? God isn't patient forever. He is merciful and compassionate. He's willing to forgive, but I must actually respond to his offer of grace. So that's the first big mistake, to think that God won't judge. I think another mistake is sort of like it, maybe it's a subset of it, is just don't talk about it as if it won't happen. It's kind of like looking away from something that's kind of scary.
Mm-hmm.
You know, or sometimes we feel this like with abortion, I feel this, you know, do we really want to see another documentary on abortion, how horrible it is? It's hard to watch, but it's a real thing going on. Real human beings are being terminated in the most gruesome ways in our society as we enjoy a beautiful day in the upper Midwest. And so sometimes it's important, though not easy, to look at things that are hard. So we need to talk about it. It needs to be preached on in churches. We need to have that balance of preaching about the love of God and the fear of God. And I think the last mistake we make is trying to predict when and who God will judge. I think this is a big mistake. Now, you can look at America today, and this is a wonderful country, but there's many things in this country that are very wicked. And I mentioned one of them, that nearly 60 million children have been slaughtered in this country. I mean, it makes the children being offered to Molech in Scripture when they would sacrifice their own kids to a false god.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we've done it millions of times more than they ever did. And this is America. And so on that alone and other kinds of wickedness that go unrepented of in this country, you know, to think that, oh, well, God's going to judge us tomorrow, with the hammer's going to drop next week, Jesus is going to return. We just don't know. We don't know. God's judgment is always up to him, in the time and in the manner that he sees fit. And he's very patient. And sometimes it can be delayed to, you know, subsequent generations. So it's a mistake to think, oh, well, look what I see going on in society today, therefore God's judgment's coming tomorrow.
So when I see, you know, people who don't are outside of God's family, so they're unregenerated, yet they still live with this arrogance that they can live however they like and still not face God's judgment. I mean, they're so spiritually blind that it's hard for them to even have any concept of God's judgment because they don't have God in their life. But for those who know Christ and have repented and put their faith and trust in Christ, we have avoided God's judgment, haven't we?
I mean, you know, with just the idea of when Christians often say, hey, I'm saved.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, right there, just the, what does that imply? That I'm saved from something that I was going to perish or something bad was
right.
going to happen to me. Well, you're saved from God's wrath and judgment. It's interesting how we're saved from God, by God, for God. In other words, we're saved from God's wrath, by God's grace, for God's glory. And so, you know, trying to not talk about or preach about or think about the fact that what actually it means to be saved, that, again, is not an accurate understanding of our condition here on earth and who God actually is. You think about, as you mentioned, people avoid this. I mean, just think about, you mentioned the days of Noah. You know, he was building that ark. He was told to build the ark by God. It had never rained on the earth. And he's told to build a boat, this gigantic boat. I mean, talk about faith to do something that you didn't think was going to happen. So he started building this boat. Just imagine all the people around him who saw him doing this. And meanwhile, he's preaching to them, repent. There's going to be the judgment of God's coming. No one listened to him, despite the fact that he was constantly doing this for 100 years, and no one repented. And Peter in the New Testament actually repeats this sort of attitude, this mentality, this arrogant mentality that God's judgment will never come. It says in 2 Peter 3, know this first of all, that in the last days, and that's the days we're in, any, you know, basically in the church age, this is kind of considered the last days, maybe not the last 5 days, but the last days of time. Mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning. And then it says, by God's word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of what? Of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. And don't let this escape your notice that one day with the Lord is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years like one day. But then here comes the hope. Here comes the promise. Here comes the good news. It says the Lord is not slow about his promise, Bill, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So here's this God of anger and wrath and judgment over unrepentant wickedness saying, look, I'm willing to forgive you. I'm willing to, even though you've offended me over and over again and arrogantly done it, I am willing to forgive you of your sin. I'm willing to wipe all of your slate clean. I'm willing to give you account to you the perfect righteousness of my son, which you don't deserve. I'm willing to welcome you and have you live with heaven and me forever someday. I mean, what an incredibly gracious, merciful, and compassionate God that is.
Oh, it's amazing. Just you saying that's making me the hairs on the back of my neck stand up.
Well, it's the great thing about our God. And that's why I think when you realize the judgment and wrath of God, you can appreciate his grace and his mercy and his forgiveness. Or his, like, if you want, when you understand his holiness and kind of those more harder truths about God, his holiness, his righteousness, his just judgment, his anger and wrath over sin, when you understand those things, and then you begin to look at the good news of who Christ is and what God is offering you, forgiveness to get out from under his wrath and judgment and so forth, through the plan of salvation that he offers through his son, the news gets even better. It's not just good news. It's incredible news.
Mm-hmm. David, how do you think this is relating to America today?
Yeah.
As you chuckle.
Question. I mean, as I was reading in Isaiah and Jeremiah, I've been thinking about that. And I've been thinking, you know, where our country is as a people compared to where the nation of Israel was in the Old Testament. We're not the nation of Israel now. We're not God's chosen people. Okay, so I'm not saying that at all. But I think there are some kind of non-optional principles in the way God operates. Like, in other words, if you disobey and you willfully rebel against him over and over, judgment comes. And I look at our country now and I think about the fact that about 50% of our electorate votes for people who are for the killing of an unborn child at any point of pregnancy, even after it's born. I mean, it's being celebrated in state houses now when they make these, when they open the unrestrict abortion, you know, in certain places. This is unbelievable. They're cheering over it. You know, the redefinition of the family and morality in this country. The fact that mind-altering drugs are being legalized all over the country, I mean, just, it's just unbelievable. Why would that be better for our society? You know, trying to, I think another thing, even geopolitically, trying to divide the state of Israel, you know, not taking Israel's side and saying God's chosen people's side. I think there's a danger to that. We see that even in scripture, those who go against Israel, there's always consequences. And you add all that together, Bill, and you look at the fact that when the political leadership and the religious leadership, as it was back in the days of Israel, are kind of wicked like that, you know, promote those kinds of things I just mentioned, that especially triggers God's judgment. Mm. And so, you know, we need to be praying for the leaders of our country, the Bible said. We need to be praying for our religious, spiritual leaders of our country, that they would understand both, of course, the love of God, but also emphasize the judgment of God, that scripture will be taught clearly and accurately so people can get an understanding of who this God is of the Bible.
David, thank you so much, and it's so nice to be talking to you on this special day, and a happy anniversary once again to your parents. I'm glad they met and fell in love and had great kids.
Well, they always listen to you, Bill, so I'll say thank you on behalf of them.
All right, David. Have a great rest of the day.
You too.
Yep. David Wheaton's been my guest. Go to thechristianworldview.org to learn more about David, and we'll take a short break and be back with Pastor Rusty George. Welcome back to the show. Thanks again, David Wheaton, for joining us on the program. Always look forward to hearing from David. He's always an outstanding thinker, and he brings such passion to the show, which I love. All right, my next guest, Rusty George, he's the lead pastor of Real Life Church in Valencia, California. I love Southern California. And he's written a book called Justice, Mercy, and Humility, A Simple Path to Following Jesus. I think we could all use a little of that. Rusty, welcome back.
Thank you so much for having me back.
Yeah. I would say, how's your summer going? But you live in California, so you have summer all the time. I'm serious. I live in Minnesota, so it's just a big deal around here.
I know. We feel bad when we complain about our weather to people that live where you live, but it's been an interesting year so far. We had a lot of rain, and then it got unseasonably hot for a few weeks, and now it's mellowed out to about the mid-80s, and it's just wonderful.
Yeah, boo-hoo, you had me, then you lost me, okay?
I know. I'm sorry.
You know, I love this passage in Micah that says, act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. that's a great verse, and I would love for you to talk about that and how that's a very simple path to following Jesus, isn't it?
Well, it really is, and I think we often, you know, kind of glance over it because we think it's in the Old Testament, so it no longer matters.
It does,
and
though.
Jesus didn't and Jesus didn't have anything to do with it, but he did. And so we, you know, we spent some time with that verse a few years ago and talked a lot about it as a staff. And we have a close friend that's one of our co-teachers around here that he kind of coined a phrase for us where he said, you know, following Jesus isn't always easy, but it's not complicated. And he took us back to this one verse, which just really resonated for us, of this act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. And it really does live out the one command that Jesus gave us, which was, and this was the only new command Jesus gave us, love each other as I have loved you. And it became a really neat lens for us to look through as to how we live that out. Recently, we just did a three-part teaching series on that verse. And week one, we had Bob Goff come in, and he talked all about justice and what it means to be a just person. And of course, Bob knows all about that from all of his work, not only locally but globally and in Uganda and speaking up for the rights of those who are overlooked and marginalized. And it just really cast a vision for us on justice and had great conversations with our people afterwards about, well, what do we do about that? How do we live that out? And what debts need to be forgiven and what accounts need to be zeroed out? And how can we, you know, just decide also, on the other hand, to step up and stand in for some people who can't stand up for themselves? And justice is that whole idea of giving some people what they do deserve. They deserve dignity. They deserve food and water and shelter, and how can we provide that? They deserve freedom. So we talked about that week one. Week two, we had a guy by the name of Brian Welch come in and talk, and Brian is a guitarist for the heavy metal band Korn, and he left the band about, I think, 10 years ago when he decided to get sober and found Christ, and now he's gone back to the band as a way to share his faith with them and with the people that come to their concerts. And we had a great conversation about him finding the mercy of God and then him not receiving the mercy of the church when he decided to go back to Korn, and how people decided to be quite you know, angry at him, and just his confusion for all of that. So that was a really good conversation for our church to have about what does it mean to show mercy, even to people that we think should know better or wouldn't do, or who are not doing what we think they should be doing, and how to extend forgiveness and love. So justice is where you give somebody something they do deserve, and mercy is where you give somebody something they don't deserve. And then the last week we talked about this idea of humility, and we got a chance to interview Christine Kane, and she spoke to us about that incredible idea of just justice and mercy and humility and how to do that in a humble way. Now, of course, she wouldn't say it that way, but she is one of the most humble people I've ever met based on all that she's done, and yet she kept asking me off camera, why are you down here talking to me? I thought, are you kidding me? You're Christine Kane. But she's done so much work to free people from slavery and to bring awareness to justice rights, and yet does it so in such a humble way. And I think through that series and through this book, we've been able to really wrestle with, how do we live that out practically on a daily basis, this simple way to follow Jesus?
It's a great question, Rusty. And I'm just curious, when Brian Welch was at your church, does he have more tattoos than you?
Just one or two more.
Just one or two more. Okay.
Just a couple more, yeah.
Yeah. Now, when we're trying to, you know, every Christian should be living out this life of justice, mercy, and humility. How do you think we're doing? What's the report card grade on that?
I don't think we're doing very well. I think we're very good at policing each other.
Oh, yeah.
I think we're really good at picking out that speck in somebody else's eye and forgetting the plank in our own. And we certainly spiritualize it. We talk about it like, well, we're just protecting doctrine, or we're just protecting our values. And while I believe in all those things, I think the way and the spirit in which we do it is just horrendous. And the awful things we say about each other on social media, I mean, no wonder the church is declining, and no wonder when people are, you know, go through the census and ask, what religion are you, they say none, because they don't want any part of us. Why would they want to be part of an organization that's filled with more backbiting than what they currently know. And so I really do believe, and you know, people have been saying this for years, if we could ever, you know, learn to love each other, it would be the most gracious, you know, community building type experience that people would ever find, and they'd be flocking towards it because they're hungry for community. With, you know, everybody's online, but nobody knows anybody, and so as a result, they're looking for places to find community, and that's why they're joining different groups and trying to connect in certain ways, and they're starving for it. Well, goodness, we have community every week, and we have a gathering every week, and we have ways that you can connect with one another, and the church should be a place where you can bring your broken and your brokenness and share that with one another and not be judged for it, but rather be accepted as you are and loved rather than be condemned. And, I mean, I'm not the first to say this, but I think one of our problems we have is we constantly want to uphold our values on people that don't uphold our beliefs. And so we expect them to model the behavior that we should have when they don't even share our beliefs yet. So why right. would they ever behave the way that we say we should? If we would behave the way we should and love those who don't, they might be more interested in becoming like us.
That's a great point. Now, in your book, you've got at the end of the chapters a to-do list of actions. Do talk mm-hmm. about that. I love that.
Well, I don't know how you read books, but sometimes I read them and I just think, man, this is great theoretical ideas, but mm-hmm. what do I do with this? You know, I mean, how does this impact me at the gas station? So I tend to think in terms of how can I get really practical with this? And I got kids, you know, so I'm always trying to teach them, well, here's how we live this out and here's what I need you to do. And so we just tried at the end of every chapter just to give a few simple things you could do next, whether it was paying for somebody's Starbucks behind you, whether it was canceling a debt of somebody you know, whether it was saying I'm sorry to somebody or I forgive you or letting somebody cut in front of you in traffic. You know, just little things like that. What they do is they flex that justice and mercy and humility muscle in our soul that makes it a little bit stronger and a little bit easier to do the next time.
Mm-hmm. Rusty, would you talk a little bit about biblical humility? Because I'm not sure how that plays out in most people's minds. When we talk about justice, mercy, and humility, what does that mean? What does the humility part mean?
Yeah, well, I'll give you a C.S. Lewis quote, which is, humility is not thinking less of ourselves. It's just thinking of ourselves less. And I think what we tend to do is we just assume that humility is to talk bad about ourselves. Now, I'll give you an example. I used to know this guy growing up. He was the father of a good friend of mine, and he was the most self-deprecating man I'd ever met. And he was always, oh, I'm such an idiot. Oh, I don't know what I'm doing, you know. And it was funny to a degree, mm-hmm. but there was this sense of, I think he really believed he was a humble person because he thought poorly of himself. But the problem was he thought about himself constantly.
Exactly. You're the center of attention.
And we all do that.
Yeah.
Right. We all do that, you know. And that's a way that's just a defense mechanism for us. You know, you can be the class clown one of two ways, being the funniest or, you know, being the dumbest. So I think that both of those ways just keep the spotlight put on us. There's a TV show on right now where there's a doctor who his whole you know, standard of operation is to walk into a room and say, how can I help? How can I help? And I love that mentality. And he's the chief of the department. I love that mentality of, you're not here to serve me, I'm here to serve you. How can I help? And that's a nice thing to say. And I've heard churches talk about, well, we flip the org chart, you know, and we serve first and all that. Well, okay, well, how do you do that? What if we all walked into every room and said, how can I help? I'm here for you. Mm-hmm. When most of us walk into a room, we've got an agenda of how this is going to work well in our favor.
All right. Now, in some churches, we're seeing an overemphasis on justice at the expense of the mm-hmm. gospel. What are you thinking about what's going on regarding that?
Well, that's a good question. There's a lot of debate about that right now. I heard somebody say it this way one time that, you know, love God, love people mm-hmm. is a little bit like a good golf swing. If you have a golf swing that only has a backswing, well, you're never going to hit the ball. But if all you do is follow through, well, you're not going to have any power.
Right.
And I think what tends to happen is you have one side of the, you know, the church that just wants to love God. And they think the best way to do that is maintain doctrinal purity and get together and talk about how we're right and they're wrong. But they never do anything with it. So there's no power behind what they do. And they're usually just walking around with a big stick up in the air and they're mad. So we've met those kind. But then you have the people that all they do is follow through. And it's all about social justice. It's all about clean water and social reform and how do we, you know, vote the right people in office and make all these changes. And that's great. And I'm all for that. But they've got nothing behind it that's eternal. Nothing that's powerful in the gospel. I mean, what do you do when you bring social justice, but yet, you know, there's still sin involved and there's still the issues we all deal with deep down that hasn't been resolved by the blood of Christ. And so there needs to be a combination of the both in order for us to be able to have the full power of love God, love people. And certainly there's a need for justice. And I would say in some ways bringing justice is bringing the gospel, because the gospel is just good news. And you certainly see that when you rescue kids from child trafficking and from slavery and those kind of things, they are experiencing good news. But then to explain to them where that comes from, because that needs to be part of, you know, their understanding of what transformation is all about.
Mm-hmm. Rusty, the act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God, simple path to following Jesus. What would you say to someone who thinks that the Christian life is a little bit of a chore?
Well, I would say that any path you choose is going to have its obstacles.
Okay.
And if you choose to follow yourself, well, then you got to get everybody else on board with that, and that doesn't always go well at home, does it?
Good luck with that. Yeah.
If you choose to follow Buddha, I mean, that's going to have its obstacles as well, because your boss doesn't always appreciate your constant meditation. But if you choose to follow Jesus, you're just basically choosing to unfollow a lot of other things.
Mm-hmm.
And you're deciding, I'm going to go with Jesus. Well, how does Jesus say we do this? All right, well, we're going to love mercy, and we're going to act justly, and we're going to walk humbly. How can I practice that every day? And you just begin to live it out. And I always tell people, even if you're not sure you believe in Jesus, I mean, when was the last time you believed everything in the iPhone agreement that you signed, you know, when you bought the thing? You didn't even read it, but you started using it.
No, right.
So, you know, just start practicing it. I think you're going to find that it's a great way to live, and then you're going to discover that there's something behind all of this. And I would tell people, everything has its challenges. I mean, that's what makes it good. But that's mainly because we're warring against this thing inside of us that says, no, I want it my way. But then, if you get it your way, it's usually not what you really wanted.
Yeah. Rusty George is my guest. We're going to take a little break. When we come back, lots more with Pastor Rusty George. Welcome back to the show. I have Pastor Rusty George on the studio line. We're chatting a little bit about his book, Justice, Mercy, Humility, A Simple Path to Following Jesus. I so appreciate your wisdom and insight on this. You know, Rusty, I'd like to talk about something I saw you do. You were on vacation with your family around the Colorado River, and you were doing this experiment with with the people in your church, handing out a dollar and asking them to bring it back in a week. Very clever. I want to hear how that little experiment went.
Yeah, well, I got to give credit to a variety of other pastors who had tried this before me. And the idea is this. Years ago, I gave out multiples of I gave everybody an envelope as they came in. And it was the church's money. And I went to the elders and asked if I could do this. And they said, sure. And
yeah.
People came in. And it's always good to do first, right?
Mm-hmm.
So when they came in, they got an envelope. And, you know, some envelopes had $1 and some had $2 and some had $5. And I taught on the parable of talents. And I said, take this out and do something good with it and bring it back. And, you know, we'll hear your stories. And it was really cool. You know, I think we invested, $3,000 and we got like $6,000 back, and people, you know, did really cool things and we got to tell the stories. So fast forward several years and I got this idea from these other guys. And so we're teaching this idea of everything we have is from God. We own nothing. It's all from God. We only manage it. And so at the end of the message, they had all been given an envelope on the way in. I said, I want you to, you know, take this envelope, and I wanted to give this to you as kind of a way to feel this tension of carrying somebody else's money. And I said, go ahead and open up the envelope. And so they opened up the envelope, and it was everybody got $1 bill, all the adults, that is.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, this is a $1 bill, but I want you to know this is not the church's money. This is mine. And the reaction was hilarious. Mm. I mean, there were people that gasped. There were people that were shocked, horrified.
Mm-hmm.
Some, you know, they didn't want to touch it. They didn't want to be responsible for it. I said, I want you to carry this around for a week just so you feel what it's like to carry somebody else's money. Well, some people gave it right back. They didn't want to deal with it. And some people took it out, and they were so scared they carried it with them everywhere they went. And I just said, just bring it back. At the end of the week, just bring it back. Mm-hmm. That's all I ask for. Some people dropped it off at the church because they couldn't make it that next week, and they just left it outside the church on the, you know, on the information desk.
Yeah.
Just hilarious. One guy went out and bought a lottery ticket and won $17, and he brought all that back, which may have been great if it had been $17 million, but that's all right.
Right.
So he brought all this back, and everybody brought it back. And so my little video there was while I was on vacation, we'd finally received the rest of the money back in, and I told everybody I was going to tell them what we did. So I think we ended up investing 3,500 $1 bills of just the adults that were there that weekend. And we ended up getting $5,700 back. $5,200 back. So we were able to give $1,700. We had a $1,700 surplus. So I said, listen, I appreciate the fact that some of you gave extra just so I wouldn't be short, but I'm not keeping anything extra. We're going to give it all away to one of our churches we're going to plant. And it was just a really cool experiment for our church to feel that tension of somebody else's money, knowing that, you know what, it's not our money to begin with.
Yeah, it's all God's money anyway.
That's right.
Yeah.
That's right.
Now, my last guest, I've known him and his family for years and years, and his parents just celebrated their 65th wedding anniversary today. Now, you just, I think, celebrated 25, didn't you?
25, that's right, last May 25th.
Congratulations. So do you have some lessons to share or some insights after 25 years of marriage?
She's always right.
No, yeah.
You know, I think it is funny, and you know this. I mean, the longer you live, the more you realize there's not a lot that's a big deal. And so the less I make of things and the more I let things roll and just relax, I don't have to win every battle. I don't even have to, you know, engage in every fight. I think the thing I've learned over 25 years is it's the things I say in my mind that will eventually be said from my mouth.
Mm.
So
very
if
wise.
I could just say, you know what, she might have a point there. She may be right. This is probably a good idea. I should probably do this. You know, it's the self-talk. Well, I'm more likely to agree with her. I'm more likely to see her side of things. But you know what we do is we say, well, I didn't say anything, but in our mind we thought, you're such a, you know, this, that, or the other, and I can't believe. And so we're building our case in our mind, and then eventually it does come out of our mouth because we all come up with an argument too good to keep to ourselves.
All right. Now, I saw you that video you sent. You were on the Colorado River looking like you were having a very excellent time. And can you maybe suggest a couple of ways for families to engage with each other over the summer?
Yeah, we did a whole two-part series at our church about, all right, here's how to have the best summer ever. And one of the very first things we said was, put your phone down. And this is for not just kids, because we all complain about our kids on their phones, but parents as well. And so I gave them 10 things they could do to engage, and I just happened to have them here in front of me. One was phone-free zones and times.
Mm-hmm.
Like at dinner time, there'll be no phones. And or maybe you say to your kids, don't take your phones upstairs. You just say, these are our phone-free times. And now Apple is so kind, they have a screen time thing that you can monitor your kids' screen time and even shut it off after a certain amount of time, which is great. I use that on my kids' phones. Dinner together 3 times a week. It doesn't have to be good food. It's just got to be food shared. That can even be in the car.
Okay.
an idea I got from a pastor years ago is so helpful, and that is, after everything that somebody says to you when they're telling you a story or telling you about their day, just simply say this, and then what happened?
Oh, cool.
Because most of the time, we just move on with our story.
Right.
But when you say to your wife, and then what happened? Boy, she'll be shocked that you actually want to continue hearing the story, and it makes the conversation go that much better.
Well, most of the time,
go for a walk together.
Yeah. Most of the time, I'm doing it right now. Most of the time, we just carry on parallel monologues. I'm waiting for you to stop talking so I can start talking, which is what I just did. I just interrupted you. Fantastic.
Well, it's a good case in point, right?
Yeah, exactly.
We go for a walk. Waiting to talk while everybody else is listening or while everybody else is talking. Yeah, go for a walk. Make church a priority. Create tech-free and spend-free day. That's a challenge to say to your family, all right, tomorrow we're going to use no technology and no money. What are we going to do?
Oh, boy.
Come up with that together. Ask your kids to teach you the lesson they learned at church rather than just saying, how was church? Another one was pray for your kids every night. Just kneel by their bedside and pray for them. Find a way to serve together. It's a great thing to do on vacation because you can clean up a park, you can pay for somebody's meal, you can do all kinds of stuff around a city you visit. And then finally, just pray with your spouse out loud every night. And it's awkward, and you may not feel comfortable with it, but I'm telling you, when you start doing that, it builds a lot of momentum in your marriage.
That's awesome. If I'm going to circle back to one of these, I'm going to ask you about tech-free, money-free. Have you had one of those days, and did you survive it?
Yeah, it's a long day.
I can bet it is.
It really is, because you just, man, you forget how much we rely on all that stuff. But you end up walking the dog several times. You play board games. You read books. You know, you may go to the mall and walk around.
Yeah.
But you don't buy anything.
Yeah.
You know, one time we did use, and this wasn't a tech-free day, but we went to the mall and we told our kids, you can only take pictures of things that you want. And so it would be, we think we said it was their Christmas list or whatever. And so I got one daughter who took like three pictures and one that took 300, you know. And so it's funny when you get home and then the next day you look at those pictures and you quickly realize, I don't really want that. I don't really want that. And it was a good lesson for them to realize that, you know, impulse buying doesn't really work.
Yeah. So, speaking of books, what is on your nightstand right now? What are you reading?
Wow, that's a great question. I always have several books going on at the same time. I try to read either a sports book or a fiction book at night, just so I can stop thinking about work.
Sure.
So I'm reading a book about Yankees baseball, and I hate the Yankees, but it's interesting.
Everybody does.
Everybody does, except those from New York, right?
Exactly. Exactly.
There's a book called Core 52, which is coming out in July by a guy that was one of my professors in college named Mark Moore. He gave me a pre-copy of it, and it's basically the core principles of the Bible in 52 weeks.
Nice.
And I've been reading some of that. It's really, really good. Boy, so many to talk about. There's a book by a guy by the name of Robert Benson called Living Prayer, which is really hard to find, but it's one of the best books on prayer that's out there.
Yeah, I'm intrigued. All good.
Yeah, it's a good one. And just the classics of Henry Nouwen and anything that he wrote, I find fascinating.
Yeah. Rusty, thank you so much for agreeing to come and do the show. I always really, really like talking to you.
It's always a good time, so thanks for having me back on.
Thanks. Rusty George has been my guest, and Justice, Mercy, Humility, A Simple Path to Following Jesus is his book. That wraps up our show for the day. Thank you so much for listening and being with us today. I love you, and I love that you support and listen to Faith Radio. As you lay your head on the pillow tonight, just know that God's working out his great plan in your life. God bless. I'll see you tomorrow. These podcasts are available because of your support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. Hey, and thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend. Also, take a moment to subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player and never miss a show.